just as we bring our service to a close this evening, I'd just like to bring a few thoughts from this psalm, Psalm 96. It's a great hymn of praise. And I have to say, that's the first time actually I've sung that, and I should be singing it. Well, not me personally, but I should be getting many people to sing that song of praise and victory and triumph as I go round from church to church to speak about the work of Spain. It's a great song of praise. We have a God who is worthy to be praised. And yet it's a psalm that reminds us too that not only is God worthy of praise, but God is a God with a heart for those who do not know him. He is a God with a missionary heart and a God who seeks for a missionary people to tell of his greatness, of his goodness and his love. This psalm was sung as part of the great hymn of praise that David and the people of Israel offered to God on the occasion when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem. And you can read about that in your Bibles when you get home, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And this Psalm 96 is just a small part of that great hymn of praise that David offered to God on that occasion. You would think on such an auspicious occasion for the land of Israel, when they were able to bring this Ark of the Covenant, this treasure chest, we might say, back to its rightful place in Jerusalem. And you would think that on that occasion David would be thinking about all the wonderful things God had done for him and all the wonderful things that God had done for the nation of Israel throughout history. Yet David takes the opportunity to challenge the people of Israel at that time to consider their responsibility to reach out to others. When God set his love upon Abraham and promised to make of him a great nation, and Israel would be his special people, it always was with the purpose that they would be a light to the nations round about. They were to be a witness to the power and love of God to the Gentile nations. Now we know perhaps how miserably they failed in that task and that responsibility. And they said some things about their neighbours in other countries, which we would say today weren't at all politically correct. And they despised them and looked down upon them. But God had a heart for these people who were outside of his kingdom and outside of that special nation of Israel. And David challenges the people to get back to that first calling, that first choosing by God of them. They were to let people know. They were to tell the people about God. The first and most important thing that David says here, that the people are to declare God's marvellous deeds. I ask myself, what do people know about God today? He's a forgotten being by many people. And if you go into W.H. Smith's, if you go into W.H. Smith's in Windermere, you can get a discount on the book The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. What do people think of God today? What do they think of God when they know us? When they see us? When they hear us speak and see us day by day at work. David says we are to declare the wonders and the marvels of God, that they might see God in all his grace and all his glory and in all his power. Because that's what people need to see. And I believe they need to see that before we even begin to explain the gospel to them. Because if you try to speak to people about sin, if you tell people they're sinners, they have no idea what that really means. Nothing is wrong today, unless of course it is so bad that it hits national headlines on the news. Everything is permissible. And if you speak to people about sin, they'll say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as Fred that works beside me. I'm not as bad as Jane that lives down the road from me, because they compare themselves with other people. But I believe it's only as people see God in his glory and in his power, that they will understand something about their need in his sight. This is what David encourages the people of God to do. He reminds them who God is, and he reminds them that they are to proclaim the goodness, the greatness, and the glory of God. But how are we to do that? Well, the psalmist reminds us that that is something we have to do with dedication. We've already been reminded in the prayers that have been offered this evening that day by day we are in contact with people, and that day by day as we speak to people, as we meet people, they must see something of Christ in us, that our life must be a constant witness to God's grace. The psalmist reminds us that this is something we have to do every day. Verse 2, the psalmist says, proclaim his salvation day after day. And the fact that it is a daily task is something perhaps which makes it quite difficult. Now, it doesn't matter how much you enjoy your work, and I hope you enjoy your work. There's nothing worse than getting up every morning to go to a job that you don't like. But it doesn't matter how much you enjoy your daily work. The fact that it's every day does make it a little bit difficult sometimes. And I'm sure we've all woken up and thought, if only I didn't have to go in today, if I could just miss one day. But it's every day, it's constant. And that's like our Christian witness. It's every day. Yes, we have times of outreach and evangelism in the church, which is great. School holidays, holiday Bible clubs, and special events throughout the year. But we cannot relegate our evangelism and our outreach to two or three times in the year for 4 or 5 weeks. Every day is a day of opportunity. Every day is a day when we need to witness for Christ and to the glory of God. It's hard work, it needs dedication, because it is a large task that God has given to us. I don't know if any of you are fans of DIY, or as a friend of mine in Lincoln calls it, destroy it yourself. You know, we've all seen these programs on television. People have had great ideas, a loft conversion, an extension, and it's got out of hand. It's been too much for them, and it's been forgotten, and it's been left half done for years until they can get somebody in from the BBC to sort it out for them. If it's so big, it's so daunting, it's impossible to get your head round. And you know, the Lord has given us a tremendous task. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. Now, as we go around from church to church, it's quite common to see on a wall in the church somewhere or in the church hall a map of the world. And the challenge is to reach the world, to take the gospel to the world. But when you see how big England is compared to the rest of the world, how can we do that? How can we reach everybody, all nations, all peoples? It's far too big, and it makes it discouraging. We had a young man in one of our churches in Spain, and one Saturday evening at the young people's meeting, when the young people's meeting had finished, he tucked his Bible under his arm and he announced to the youth group that he was going to evangelise Europe. Well, that sounded really good. But of course, young people being what young people are, most of them laughed at him, and some of them told him, really, he should think again about what he just said. Because everybody knew he was never going to start, because it was too big. If he'd said, I'm going to evangelise everybody in my village, he could have done that, as probably there weren't more than 2,000 people that lived in his village. If he'd said he was going to evangelise everybody on his street, well, that would definitely be a reachable task. But of course, the problem with tasks that can be done is that people can ask you how you're doing. Yeah. Evangelise Europe. Great. Tremendous needs in Europe. But one young man on his own was never going to do it. He was never going to start because it was too big. So how do we cope with that? How do we understand that? Well, I think perhaps we should understand it in this way. We should declare God's glory to all people, to all those people that are within our reach. We all have people that we are in contact with day by day. And for many of them, perhaps you will be the only Christian person they will know or meet. And if you don't speak to them, then who will? We're to reach all people. Even those perhaps who we feel are hard cases, impossible cases. Remember a pastor in Spain, a good friend of ours, telling me that when he was a young man, he had two friends and they were brothers. And one of these brothers showed great interest in spiritual things and in the gospel. And the other one just couldn't be bothered and had no time for spiritual things. And this pastor said to me, he said, "You know, David, I just knew which one was going to come through for the Lord." Of course he got it wrong. The one that showed all that interest in spiritual things eventually turned his back on the gospel. And that young man that showed no interest whatsoever was the one that God touched, whose heart was changed and who received Christ as his saviour. We must never give up on anybody. Our job is to speak to all. We do not know who God will call. We do not know who will come into his kingdom. But to reach out to all is our responsibility and our privilege. And it needs dedication because it's something very special which the Lord has asked us to do. Now the psalmist doesn't say exactly here, but he reminds us that we're speaking on behalf of God. Verse 10, the psalmist says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." We're not speaking about ourselves. We're not even speaking about our church or a particular group of churches. We are speaking about God and on his behalf. Paul reminds us that we are Christ's ambassadors here on this earth. And we are to speak on his behalf for him and with his authority. It was interesting to read in the newspaper recently, just this week, that the High Commissioner and the Ambassador in Pakistan have been called before the government to explain the actions of Her Majesty's government in giving a knighthood to Salman Rushdie. And I thought, goodness me, I wonder what I would say in that position. How on earth would you know how to speak on behalf of Her Majesty's government and defend what they did? There's a man with a great responsibility. He is there to speak on behalf of the English nation in a different country. And he has all the authority of the English government behind him. We are God's ambassadors. And we are to speak on God's behalf. And we have all the power and authority of God behind us. Could anything be better than that? You know, when people, young people particularly, thinking about a future career, a number of factors come into play. Perhaps one factor might be, how much will I earn if I do this job? Will I get a good and reasonable wage packet? Or another might be, how much prestige will I gain amongst my friends and community if I do a particular task? I remember when I was coming up to school leaving age at 16, and the careers officer came to school and we had a chat about my strengths and weaknesses. It was quite a brief conversation, I think. And she pulled out two application forms. One was to work in an engineering factory in North London, and the other was to work in the Royal Mint. And when she said the Royal Mint, my eyes lit up. I wanted to work there. Now, I knew I wasn't going to come home with money in my pocket, but I thought, wouldn't that sound good if people at church, mum and dad's friends and my mates at school say, "Where do you work, David?" Royal Mint. Really proud of that. Well, I failed the aptitude test. Fortunately, they don't tell you how badly. It's just a pass or a fail. But I wanted to do it because it was special, because it sounded good, and it would make me feel proud. And it would give me, I hoped, a little bit of prestige. Well, what can be more special? Not working for a government, not making money in a factory, but knowing that we are here for a purpose to serve God. Surely in the right sense of the word. We should be proud to do that. We should be pleased to serve God and not hide our light behind a bushel, as we say, and not make an excuse. When you go into work tomorrow, if you're working, and everybody's talking about the weekend, what will you say? Oh, I went to church, and hope nobody listens too much to what you've just said. What will you say tomorrow when people say, what did you do at the weekend? How will you present what you've done and what went on at church? You're there to speak about God, not to be embarrassed, but to be pleased to speak on his behalf. Now, of course, to get on and do a job, you all need a little bit of motivation. And the psalmist gives us that as well in this psalm. He reminds us first and foremost that we serve the only God. Great is the Lord, says the psalmist. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. There is only one God. Now we know that men and women have made many gods of many things. And we've seen some of them on the screen tonight. Images of Christ and images of Mary and the apostles and the saints. But there is only one God. All these other things that the psalmist says are idols. And I think it's strong in his concordance. Defines that word idols as nothings. All the gods of the nations are nothings. They don't exist. They're not there. And yet people expend an awful lot of time and energy and money on worshipping them. But we serve the living God, the only God. There is no other God. We live in a multi-faith society where everything is acceptable. And if we're not careful, we absorb that as Christians. And we believe that so long as people are sincere, that's fine. It's not fine. Because not all faiths lead to heaven. There is only one God. There is only one way to him. We serve the Creator, Sovereign God. We look around our world and we see disorder. And we see disaster. And we see war. And we see immorality in our own nation. And we say, where's it all going to end? As if we didn't know. We know where it's going to end. It's going to end in God's plan and purpose. Because the psalmist reminds us that all things are indeed coming to an end. Talks about the fields and the trees and nature singing before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. And the peoples in his truth. We do not know how much longer time will go on. And sometimes we live in this world as if time is going to be forever. And almost as if we are going to be forever. But the end will come. Men and women will be judged. But are they aware of that? When I was a young lad growing up in London, we were very much aware of it. In the church where we used to go to in London, as you went out through the door, there was a big text, "Surely I come quickly." And every time you went out of church, you were reminded that Christ was coming. When you're on the street, there were these men with their sandwich boards, "The end is nigh." And on the back, "Prepare to meet thy God." A gloomy message, some people thought, but a reminder that time is not forever. That God will come. Christ will come. And Christ will judge the earth. When we lived and worked in Peru before going to Spain, we had a neighbour. And she said a very strange thing to us one day. She said, "I hope I die before the end of the world." And we kind of sat up at that sort of statement. And we said, "Why?" So she said, "Well, if I die before the end of the world, I won't be judged, will I?" Now, I don't know what this lady had heard about the end of the world and coming judgment, but she had this idea, if she wasn't around, she'd be all right. We had to set her right, of course, and couldn't let her go on with those ideas. I wonder what people out there, outside this church, understand about a day of judgment. We have the responsibility to tell them that regardless of how they live and what they think, they will stand before God and they will be judged by Him. The Lord said to Ezekiel that He was a watchman to cry out and to warn of danger. And we still have that responsibility. If we were to go out of church tonight and to see somebody in danger of being run over by a car, we would at least shout at them. If we couldn't get close to them to push them out of the way, we would do something to warn them of their physical danger. And yet so often it seems that we do very little to warn people of their spiritual danger. The Lord has given us a responsibility. A responsibility to tell others about Him day by day. Now, day by day we don't have perhaps as the opportunity to explain our testimony to people. Give them what we might call a full gospel message. But every day, whenever we're in touch with people, whatever we say, whatever we do, should speak of Christ. A good few months ago, received an email, devotional email newsletter. And the gist of it was this. Each day you're in touch with people. Each day you leave an impression on somebody's life. What sort of impression do you leave behind? It might only be 5 minutes as you pick up your newspaper, pay for your bus fare or your train ticket. But you've touched somebody's life. What will they think of you when you've turned your back and gone your way? Will they think, well, that was a grumpy person today? Or will they think, now what is it about that person that makes them different from everybody else that comes into my shop? Let's make sure that whenever we touch somebody's life, whatever it is, whatever we say, whatever we do, that we will leave behind an impression of the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. Amen.